Hi, I'm Norm Seeley, and I'm a minister at Jubilee United Church in Toronto. I've been a minister for 30 years, and I still love to read and wonder about the Bible. Wonder why this story was included, and what do they mean by saying that? It's in the wondering that I hear new things every day, especially if I wonder with others. So that's really what this is. This is me wondering about the book of Genesis. I want to thank Drew Winters for the music, and I want to thank you for joining me. I find that as we do more than just memorize lovely stories and important rules, as we push back and say, that doesn't make sense, as we laugh at the humor and recognize the context, we can discern that is here, the Word of God, in a new and vital way, a way that speaks to us here and now more than a history lesson. I encourage you to go beyond this podcast and wonder with others. You know, something that resonates or something that infuriates in Scripture? Share it with someone. And as you figure out the best way to describe your thoughts and feelings to another person, and as you open yourself to listening to their thoughts and feelings about the same passage, well, new insight happens. The words become fresh and meaningful. So Monday through Friday, I'll be wondering, without much preparation, just wondering about the book of Genesis, and we'll see what happens. You should know that this podcast is simply an audio version of a video blog that I recorded 3 weeks ago. So, if you want to see me make faces as I read, you can find the video meditation on the Jubilee website, www.jubileeunited.ca, or on my channel on YouTube. Just search for Norm Seeley. So, that's enough of that. Let's see what happens next. And today we're reading Genesis chapter 1, verses 8 through 21. And our last reflection, so that would have been on Friday, we started chapter 21 and we heard of the birth of Isaac. Sarah gave birth to Isaac and therefore fulfilling the promise that was made by God to Sarah and to Abraham, that promise of descendants that would, you know, number more than the stars in the sky, more than the sand. So that has happened, and that's where we pick it up. So it's Genesis 21, today verse 8 through 21. The child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. But Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, playing with her son Isaac. So she said to Abraham, "Cast out this slave woman with her son, for the son of this slave woman shall not inherit along with my son Isaac." The matter was very distressing to Abraham on account of his son. But God said to Abraham, "Do not be distressed because of the boy and because of your slave woman. Whatever Sarah says to you, do as she tells you, for it is through Isaac that offspring shall be named for you. As for the son of the slave woman, I will make a nation of him also, because he is your offspring." So Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water and gave it to Hagar, putting it on her shoulder along with the child, and sent her away. And she departed and wandered about in the wilderness of Beersheba. When the water in the skin was gone, she cast the child under one of the bushes. And then she went and sat down opposite him, a good way off, about a distance of a bow shot. For she said, "Do not let me look on the death of the child." And as she sat opposite him, she lifted up her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the boy. And the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, "What troubles you, Hagar? Do not be afraid, for God has heard the voice of the boy where he is. Come, lift up the boy and hold him fast with your hand, for I will make a great nation of him." Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. She went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. God was with the boy, and he grew up. He lived in the wilderness and became an expert with the bow. He lived in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother got a wife for him from the land of Egypt. So there we go. This is the story of Ishmael. And many of you will appreciate that that tradition has Ishmael as the ancestor of the nation of Islam. So this fits that, and that a great nation shall come from him. What it's doing in our story is a little trickier, perhaps. I'm not sure. There seems to be a lack of a through line or a disconnect for me. So we know that when Isaac was born, Abraham was 100. When Ishmael was born, Abraham was 86. So Ishmael is 14 years old. Okay, so he's 14 when Isaac is born. So by the time Isaac is weaned, and we're not sure when that was Isaac 2 when he was weaned, 3? Weaning could happen up to age 5 even. But let's just say he was 2 when he was weaned, which would be probably early in that tradition, but we'll say 2. Then that makes Ishmael 16. So how do we reconcile some of the story here? Because, I mean, there is the line, which is not that problematical, where Sarah looks over and sees Ishmael playing with Isaac, right? Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had born to Abraham, playing with her son Isaac. Okay, 16-year-olds play with 2-year-olds. I'm sure they do. But in fact, the word we're using here as playing with is another way we'd use play. It's mocking, laughing at. So the Hebrew word would more often have a sense of mocking. And we heard last week, or in the last meditation, where Sarah talked about laughter and people laughing. You had that sense with her, although I think she was acknowledging that people might laugh at her. Here it would appear that she feels that Ishmael is laughing at her son, laughing at her. Whatever it is, it's not friendly playing, it's mocking. There is tension there. And so she responds to that. Okay, that works. But what doesn't work for me is that Abraham rose early in the morning, took a bread and a skin of water, gave it to Hagar, putting it on her shoulder, along with the child. I don't know how big Hagar is, but I don't see her carrying her 16-year-old son on her shoulder. Don't know why she would. It would be more likely that a 16-year-old would be carrying his mother if anyone had to carry anybody, right? Also, she casts him under the tree. Again, I can see you do that with a 2-year-old. Slide them under the tree. But doing this with a 16-year-old who is essentially a grown man, that's a little bit difficult for me to understand. So what this reminds me is that this is not meant to be chronological, journalistic type history. Bang, 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 bang. This happened, this happened, this happened in this order always. And the order things happen leads to a conclusion. This is storytelling where elements are brought in and this happened when we're not exactly sure, but this is important and so we need to tell it to you now. So all I can say is that this story, although it seems out of time, is important. So what is important about this story? Why is it here, even though it doesn't really fit? And we could start, I suppose, by focusing on Sarah and Abraham. And I think I mentioned yesterday, the last meditation, which had been on Friday, that it seemed to me that Abraham is not as connected. He's doing what he's told, and the text all talked about God fulfilling God's promise to Sarah, not to Abraham. I had wondered whether Abraham was at a low point in his life, emotionally, faithfully, whatever it was, that he was in a valley, not on a mountain. He was down, and so that may be sort of continuing here. And the reason he's down is because he loves his son. He loves his son Ishmael. He's thrilled to have a new son, Isaac, absolutely. But he's been with Ishmael, well, for 14 years anyway, when Isaac is born, for 14 years. And he loves him. So the idea that another has come who is meant to be more significant, the child of his wife, not of his wife's handmaiden, or slave, the proper heir to all that he has, and the one that God promises. Okay, a new thing's coming, but I love the son I already have, and that's difficult to sort out. I can feel the difficulty for Abraham, and I think Sarah feels the difficulty too, because she's pretty direct about this. No, get her out of here. So we can focus on that part of the story, the Abraham and Sarah part of it. So there is the very human feelings that that Abraham has, and wondering how good a father he can be to both, one who is his legitimate son and one who is not his legitimate son. Will he be equally loving, equally supportive, or will that be too much of a challenge? I don't know. I'm reading into text, and I'm also speaking as someone who has three adopted sons. So I get the questioning yourself about your ability to love. So I can imagine Abraham just struggling. Am I going to love Isaac more than I love Ishmael? What's that going to do to Ishmael? And then leaning a little harder onto Ishmael because I don't want to make him feel second best. And this is going to be a difficulty. And Sarah sees that and goes, I can't deal with that. Sarah sees the older boy mocking, making fun of the younger boy and says, I can't deal with that. I mean, Sarah might just simply be jealous, and the text might be exactly that. Cast out the slave woman with her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with my son Isaac. She just wants to make sure that Isaac gets whatever's coming to him and doesn't have to split it with Ishmael. It might be that simple. I think it's more that she sees the struggle that her husband is having and understands it. And it's not something that she feels she can mediate or mitigate, but the simplest solution is if they were gone and Abraham was here, then out of sight, out of mind, Abraham can be the father that he's supposed to be. So I can see that playing out. I also recognize that Ishmael is the son of their doubt. God said that they would have a child, but they didn't quite believe. And they wanted to believe, but they knew they were old. Sarah wanted to believe, but she didn't really believe she could conceive and bear a child, no matter what God says to Abraham. So she is the one who sent Abraham to Hagar, that they might have this child. So as wonderful a child as Ishmael may be, for Sarah, he is the child of her doubt. And maybe the same thing for Abraham, the child of their doubt. And so they now have the child of their faith and the child of their doubt. So what do? You throw out the doubt. Because you have the sense that good faith has no doubt. I can see that in the text. And I can imagine the author telling the story that way, either because the author believes that there is no room for doubt once you have faith. But I can also see the author planting it there so that we can wonder ourselves, are faith and doubt absolutely incompatible? Even when doubt mocks faith, Ishmael playing with Isaac, is the best choice to just basically run doubt out of town, deny that it exists? I think it's a question we're allowed to ask ourselves. And I personally have spent a lot of time in my life wondering about these very things. And I think that faith and doubt are inextricably intertwined, that real faith requires real doubt. And it is my doubt that helps me grow in faith. So I would never want to get rid of my doubt. I don't want to get rid of my wondering like I'm doing right now. The conversations that I have with people, wait a minute, what about that? Doubt is what makes my faith vital and real. So, as you're going to hear later in Genesis, there are times that I think the text is set up to lead us down a garden path so that we can go down that path and go, wait a minute, this can't be right. There is foreshadowing here of what Abraham will do with Isaac, which you're going to hear in another day or two. But just the getting up in the morning, getting up early in the morning before anyone else is up, and getting the water and the bread, and making a journey. This feels very familiar. So if you're hearing this for the first time, it's new, but you're going to hear this pattern again very, very soon when Abraham takes Isaac away. So here Abraham is. Abraham is doing what God said, because God said, listen to what she says. So I absolutely get that. But there is room to question God, I believe, and room to ask God, wait a minute. Are you saying to me that my love for Ishmael isn't real? That I shouldn't love this boy that I have raised, and that I've been his father for 16 years? Are you saying I shouldn't do that, God? I think there's room to question God and to have that conversation back and forth with God. Certainly that's been God's way thus far through Genesis. We learn from each other and things change. So it's like, well, wait a minute. Should I really do this? Because is it not okay to be reminded of my doubt as I grow in faith? Is it not okay to love more than one son? Is it not okay? But Abraham doesn't do that, and sends Hagar on her way with the child Ishmael, who either fits on her shoulder or walks beside her. Hard to know. So if this is a story about Abraham and Sarah, I wonder whether we're supposed to spend a little time wondering about faith and doubt and how compatible they actually are. Are they necessary? Is it a wise thing to send to get rid of doubt when you have faith and become an absolute believer, to have no doubts and take no time to wonder or to question God? I think you probably know where I fall on that. But I do appreciate it's a worthy discussion, and I might change my mind one day. That's if we focus on Sarah and Abraham. But what if we focus also on Hagar and Ishmael? And we don't often do that. I mean, so often, you know, in a church setting, we move from the birth of Isaac to the story of the sacrifice of Isaac, which is what's coming next. And we skip over this little story because this story doesn't really matter. It doesn't really fit, like I said, and it doesn't really matter because it's not about Abraham and Sarah or Isaac. It's about Hagar and Ishmael. So let's take a moment, though, and look at it from Hagar and Ishmael's point of view. And Hagar is sent away. You may recall that when she was pregnant, she had tension with Sarah, and Sarah was harsh with her, very harsh with her, and so she ran away out into the wilderness. And an angel of the Lord appeared to her, and she came back. This time she's out in the wilderness. There is no way to go back. She hasn't run away. She's been sent away. So she's out in the wilderness again, but there's no way to go back. And she has not just a child within her, but a child with her. And so she's particularly burdened. There's the only way for her is to go forward or to give up. And there is a moment here where clearly she wants to give up. And I think I can appreciate that too. When you can't go back and you don't know the way forward, you just want to give up. You just want to mitigate the pain. So it's like, I don't even want to just hide the child where I can't see the child. And let me get at a distance. So I'm not really gone, but I can't see because it'll hurt too much to see the child die. I don't know about you. There are times for me in the midst of the world these days, in the midst of pandemic and just the way things seem, that I look about and I go, I don't know how to go forward. I just, you know what? I don't want to see anyone else die. And so I withdraw and I find myself at a distance. And it's at that moment, because Hagar will continue to listen, that she hears the voice of God, who promises that God has heard the voice of the boy, Didn't say I've heard your cry. I said I've heard the voice of the boy. And the angel calls from heaven and says, what troubles you, do not be afraid. God has heard the voice of the boy where he is. So don't give up. Keep at it. Keep going forward. Okay, don't distance yourself. In fact, get closer. See, there's a message for me in that. When right now I just want to distance myself. I mean, public safety says I'm supposed to distance myself. But I also want to distance myself from people's hurt and people's pain and people's struggles. I don't want to work for justice. I don't want to, I can't bear to see any more injustice. Let me get away from it. And God says, no, it's okay. I am part of this too. I too want justice. Justice for Ishmael. Justice for, I don't know, where you're seeing the greatest injustice in the world right now as you look around what hurts you the most. But God says, I see that too. So go toward it. And I will help. I will give you the tools that you need. And so God makes a well, and there is water, and we can feed the child. And we find a way to go forward when we realize that we are not alone. If I read the story from the point of view of Hagar and Ishmael, this story reminds me that when I, at those moments when I just want to give up and distance myself from what hurts me, God says, don't do that. I will help you. Don't be afraid to work toward justice. Don't be afraid to love. Don't be afraid to be close, even when it hurts, because you're not alone. I can take that. The other piece that I think we can sometimes miss when we jump over this or just read it as an Abraham and Sarah story and I'm just, as I'm speaking, I'm looking for the line. I know what the line is, but I just like to see the line itself. Wow, there we go. I apologize for this pause. This is a ridiculous pause. Oh, there it is. It's verse 20. It's just such a simple line. God opened her eyes and she saw the well of water. She went and she filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. Next line. God was with the boy and he grew up. God was with the boy. Now, as a Christian, I focus my faith as it moves through Isaac. Abraham and Isaac through the Jewish tradition, through the Christian tradition, and I see this connectedness, and I work pretty hard at not being exclusionary about it, but the truth is I have been raised in a tradition that says God is with us. God is with me. This is a reminder that God was with the boy. The boy who is not the focus of the rest of the narrative that's going to go through several books and testimonies and eventually gospels, that God is also with that boy who is not part of the story. That boy who is traditionally the ancestor of Islam. That reminder that God is with the boy who is not going to be Jewish or not going to lead to any kind of Christian faith. That is significant and I think remarkably important, whether you read this as a Jew or as a Christian or as a Muslim. But this idea that God is with the boy, that God is with others, that God is with those that have been outcast, that God is with those who have been treated unjustly, that God is with those who believe differently. That, oh my goodness, suddenly, when I follow this path, God is with all of these people, whoever these people may be in any given context. We miss that line if we just read this as an Abraham and Sarah story. We miss that line if we jump over it entirely, which is what most of us do. But I think it's a really important line, and it's one that I challenge myself with too. When I am at odds with somebody as an individual or a group of people, and I will start to think of them as godless. But in fact, I am reminded that God is with them too. If I think back for a couple of meditations ago, when Abraham came into this land where he is now, and Abimelech, the king, He lied to him. Why did he lie to him? Because in his mind, he was godless. And yet God spoke to and spoke through this pagan king. So in fact, nobody is godless. They may not express their relationship with God in a way that I understand. They may not claim a relationship with anything holy at all. But that doesn't mean that God is not with them. It doesn't mean that we therefore should lie to them and disrespect them. It doesn't mean that their lives aren't every bit as important, significant, valuable as our lives. And I'll be honest, every now and again, I'll slide some people off that list. And I need to be reminded that God is with them too. Well, you know what? I've wondered on for a long time now. So I'm going to stop and leave the rest of the text to you to see what you might find or how you might agree or disagree with what I've wondered about so far. But let me offer this prayer as we go forward. Loving God, we thank you for Scripture, for the stories that shape our lives, even the stories that we often skip over. God, we thank you for this time of wonder. We thank you for this very real reminder that God is with us. God is with the boy. God, you are with us all. Let us remember that, God, that you love all of your creation fiercely, and that we should learn to do the same. We thank you for what we've shared today. We look forward to tomorrow. We pray through the Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, that's enough for me today, but we'll check in tomorrow and see what happens next. I think some of you already know what's going to happen next, but don't be afraid. It's going to be worth your time. So until we check in again, God bless you, which means, of course, that God sees you and that God loves you and that God's love moves through you. Thank you for being such a glorious conduit of God's love. Thank you for all that you do, and we'll see you soon. God bless.